Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
And if you would join me by opening your Bibles today to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. A faithful life is an attractive thing. It really is. The book of Proverbs even makes the promise. It says in Proverbs 28, "A faithful man will abound in blessing." And when people look at faithfulness and action and the spiritual blessing that comes from that, it is so different than anything else in the entire world. All you have to do is turn on your TV and listen to the news of the world, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right now, about half the nation wants to impeach the president. The other half is rushing to his defense. If he is impeached, it will be one of only three times in history it has happened, and every time it has happened, it has divided the nation. But it doesn't stop there. If you look at international news, you find that across the sea, Great Britain is in the middle of a very similar thing where they have voted to leave the European Union. Only they can't agree as to how they will do that, and so there's division. This past week, Turkey invaded Syria, and now there's a new war to talk about. North Korea is testing more missiles every single day. Iran is enriching more uranium every single day. The trade war between the U.S. and China intensifies every single day. That is the world, folks. It's a volatile place. It's a dangerous place. And while it's not pleasant, it does provide an opportunity for the church to shine. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before others." And when people look at a world and they see nothing but dysfunction and division, it's an opportunity for the church to shine, to show what unity in spite of differences could look like. I know a pastor that I've been friends with for years, and he and I agree on very little, truthfully. We don't agree on politics. We don't agree on many parts of theology. We don't agree on social issues. We don't agree on a lot. In fact, there is very little of this world that would say there's something there to create a friendship. And yet, because of our faith in Jesus, because of our common love for the church, we have been friends for decades. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. What it means to be a united life. What that looks like in a divided world. I asked you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, but before we get into it, we need to understand some things that are going on because the book is changing. Up until now, Paul's been talking all about faithfulness and what that looks like. It's been a big list of adjectives, if you remember from middle school English, talking all about what something is, describing it. In chapter 1, he talks about what a willing heart looks like and how God looks at a willing and faithful heart. He even tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's what God sees when he looks at willingness and faithfulness. In chapter 2, Paul talks all about faithfulness because of God's grace. He says that we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked. He goes on to say that we are saved by grace and not by works. In chapter 3, he talks all about how faithfulness is humble. He says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He goes on to say at the end in verse 19, "To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." That's what it looks like. So the first three chapters are all about describing what faithfulness looks like. But now we shift gears and we start talking about how faithfulness acts, what it does. We go from an adjective to a verb. We go from a description to an action. And notice even in the very first verse of chapter 4, he says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." It's all about doing. It's all about being and living and shining the light of unity and faith in the world around us. The series we've been going through is called The Portrait of a Faithful Life. And we've looked at what a faithful life looks at and looks like. Now we want to look at what a faithful life does. And so we're in chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The very first thing I want you to notice about unity is it is the responsibility of every person. It doesn't just happen. It's the result of work. It's hard work. It's effort. It isn't easy, but it is a responsibility. You know, there's been a number of studies done on human behavior, and one of the things that is done often is to study how people interact with one another when there are no external stimuli. And so one study I was reading actually took a group of people, all the same skin color, all the same hair color, all about the same age, the same status in life. Everything was the same. They dressed them the same shirt, the same pants. The one thing they gave them different was shoes. Blue shoes and yellow shoes and red shoes. And what they noticed was the group naturally divided, the blue shoes with the blue shoes and the yellow with the yellow and the red with the red. That is human nature. We separate. We divide along lines, and it takes effort to overcome that. It's a responsibility. Think of all the hard work that was done by people like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the Civil Rights Movement, or Rosa Parks with the Montgomery, Alabama bus boycott of the 1950s, or even consider the forced integration of the schools in 1975 in Kentucky. It takes work to overcome that. It's effort to unite, and it is the responsibility of people. And here's what that means for you and I. It means sometimes you're going to have to be the bigger person. Sometimes you're going to have to say, we have to agree to disagree. Sometimes you've got to give grace, even though you know you're right and they're wrong. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so here he tells us in verse 2, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a responsibility. It's something every believer shares. We're united in our common responsibility to be united. It takes work. And it can be hard at times. And here's why. Because at some point, someone, somewhere, somehow will offend you. They'll bother you. They'll sit in your seat. They'll park in your spot. They'll stand where you stand. They'll say something you don't like. They'll do something that offends you. And you're going to have to bear that. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. That's what this means. People can be burdensome to us. Their quirks, their character, the things that they do that they don't even realize. And so he says here in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity. It's not a naturally occurring thing. It takes work. There was a woman who visited the church about three or four months ago now, and she came to me, and she said, I'm visiting the church, and I'm coming from another church that I'm leaving. And I have to tell you that for me, that has always been a red flag, someone coming here because they're leaving another church. And I've always thought to myself, you know, they often bring the problem. Whatever it is, they're bringing the problem. And my default response to people like that has always been to send them back to their pastor to work it out. And if after an honest effort it doesn't happen, then we'll talk, but don't just run. And so she shows up and she says, I'm leaving my church. And I said, well, why? What could be so bad that you would leave your church? I mean, think about the early church. How many churches were there? There was like one in a city. You couldn't just leave and go somewhere else. They had to work it out. And so what was so bad that this woman was leaving? I mean, certainly it was apostasy. Somebody had come in with heresy. Somebody had come in and bullied everyone. And she said, well, no, people were just mean to me. And I said, well, if that's why you're leaving your church, I have to be honest, you probably won't be happy here or anywhere. Because people in life can be mean. It's just the nature of us, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 3, it says, people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and he keeps going on. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart come evil thoughts. That is the natural condition of the human heart. And it doesn't stop because we walk into a church building. We know that we're not better than anyone else. The difference is we recognize that. We admit that. And so unity takes overcoming that. It's an effort. It's a responsibility. And so here he says in verse 3, to maintain it, to work it. So the first thing we notice about unity is it takes responsibility. Second, we notice it involves similarity. Notice what he says in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you know that as people, we have more in common than we don't? Biologically speaking, it's true. Every single person is born with about 270 bones. They then fuse together to become 206 by maturity. Every single person has five vital organs, the heart, the brain, the liver, the kidneys, and the lungs. Without any one of those, and you would die. Every single person has 73 other less than vital organs, things like the gallbladder and the skin and the appendix and a bunch more. Every single person breathes oxygen and drinks water and needs food and shelter and safety. Biologically, we're very similar. Relationally, we're very similar. Every person needs someone else in life. God knew that. He said in Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper for him. Every person, it doesn't matter who they are, how strong they are, how rich they are, how big they are, how popular they are. Every person wants to feel appreciated. Every person wants to feel useful and wanted and loved. Whether that comes from a friend or family or spouse or a church member, everyone needs someone. We're very similar that way. We're also very similar spiritually. We have a lot in common. In Galatians 3, Paul says, you are all one in Christ. Every one of us shares in the same kingdom. We share in the same God. We have a similar identity. Notice in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Every believer is part of the same spiritual group. The Bible calls us Christians or saints or the elect. It calls us the church. Whatever adjective you use to describe us, we're all part of the same group. We have the same identity. Paul said earlier in Ephesians 2, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We all share that. And it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a non-denominational, or even if you find yourself in a Calvary chapel, there are no denominational signs in heaven. It's one body. It's one identity. You know, another thing we have in common is a testimony. We share a similar one of those too, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about a person or a church, we share the same testimony. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what the sign on the door says. It doesn't even matter what year it is. A real church shares the same testimony. The style may change, sure. The music might change. The decor might change. The clothing might change. Maybe in one church, the pastor wears a robe. In another church, it's a suit and tie. And maybe somewhere else, it's a t-shirt and jeans. If you go to Hawaii, you'll find flip-flops and sandals and shorts and swim trunks. And no one thinks anything of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Many ways, but one message, one testimony. And that's just the point. It doesn't matter what the surface level looks like. It's all for the same gospel. God doesn't look at the surface level anyway. We do. It says in 1 Samuel 16, do not look on his outward appearance. The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, it says. And so here in verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the same cross. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. It's the same testimony we give to the world. It doesn't matter where it is. It's also the same testimony we live in the world. Every person is saved the same way. Paul said earlier in chapter 2, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Everyone has that in their life. Every believer came to Christ the same way, by grace, through faith, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the same God that did that in your life, and the same God that did that in my life, and the same God that loves us enough to send Jesus to the cross to bring us home, loves the person you hate just as much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And so we have identity in common. We have testimony in common. We have a family in common. Notice verse 6, one God and Father of all. You know, by my count, that makes us all brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. You are fellow Christians with the saints and members of the household of God. We're all members together. We're all family together. I was talking to someone in my office last year about something they did not appreciate, and they didn't understand or appreciate what had happened or what I did, and I didn't understand and appreciate their perspective. We weren't agreeing is what it was. And eventually it occurred to me that nothing I said was going to change their mind, and nothing they said was going to change my mind. And so I said, you know what? We're going to have to agree to disagree and move on, because here's the thing. We all have to live here. We all are part of the same family here, and not just Shepherd of the Hills, but in a bigger sense, we're all part of the same kingdom, the same heaven, the same house of God. Eternity's a long time to spend with someone if you can't get along on earth. We're all brothers and sisters in the same Lord. And so Paul says in verse 6, one God and Father of all. And that family bond is something nothing can break. Paul tells us earlier in Romans chapter 8, I am sure that nothing in all of creation will separate us from the love of God. And the book of John, Jesus says in John 17, I've lost none of them that you gave me. I heard a pastor say one time that when you become a Christian, it's like joining the mafia. Because there's a way in and there's no way out, and you're in there for life. And even though we might not all always get along with every person, we are family together. We bear the burdens together. We unite together. And so it's a responsibility, because it's not natural. It takes maintenance. There's similarity. We share a lot of things in common. Third, there's variety. And a lot of it, notice in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know, one of the best parts of being a member of the kingdom of God on earth, we call it the church, is that there is variety. There's a lot of variety. Just look around the world and you see the variety of God. How many different types of trees are there just on this campus? Oaks and maples and walnuts, pines and spruce and poplar. There's all kinds of trees. There's all kinds of geography. There's all kinds of animals. You know, when we lived in New Mexico, we lived in a part of the state in Albuquerque where in one day, I kid you not, you could have sunshine and snow. It would go from 60 to snowing and you wouldn't even know it. You had mountains and forest and river and desert within a square mile. That's variety. There's a lot of variety in the world, and there's variety in people. There's a lot of it. In fact, that's what the word means when Paul says each. It's the word hekastos in Greek, and it literally means each and every individual one. And that's the point. We are all different, and that's okay. Could you imagine how boring life would be if everyone was the same? If everyone wore the same shoes as you did and wore the same pants and shirt as you did and everybody worked where you did and did the same work as you did and their families were the same as yours is and their house was the same and the cars were the same and the haircuts were the same? Could you imagine how life would be? It'd be miserable that way. There's variety in the world. And for every way that we're similar, we're also different. Take a person's identity, for example. You might be similar in the fact that you're a Christian, but there's a variety in what that means in your life. In verse 7, Paul even says, grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ. There's variety in that. You might go to the same church as someone else. You might serve the same God as someone else. You might read the same Bible as someone else, but you are still unique. You're still gifted differently. You still come from different places, and you have different stories of life, different customs and traditions and heritage. And because even though there's great similarity in people, there is also great variety in people. And not just people, but churches as well. One church might be called to feed the homeless. That's a worthy cause. Another church might feel called to build a school. Another one might dig wells in third world countries. Maybe one church is an ultra-modern megachurch and another is a relationally focused community church. There's variety in the kingdom. I was talking to one person one time and explaining the differences of the different churches in the kingdom of God. And I said, imagine a city. The Bible calls it a city. So imagine a city. And in a city, you have high-rise structures. You have gas stations and warehouses and schools and government buildings. And all these have different functions and different focuses and different sizes. But they all work to make the city function. There's variety in that. And there's variety in the church as well. And I will tell you the fastest way to discontent in life and the fastest way to discontent in yourself and your church and your job and your relationships is to start comparing yourself to others, to use their lives as a measure of your success. And I hear it all the time. People say, well, they have a better job than I do. They have nicer stuff than I do. They have more money. They have a better college education than I do. They went to a nicer school than I did. They drive a newer car than I did. Except what we often don't realize is that better job takes 65 hours a week. That nicer stuff is usually on a credit card. They pay taxes on all that extra money. That higher college degree, because it came from a better school, put them $100,000 in debt. That new car costs thousands of dollars to insure. It doesn't work to compare ourselves to other people. Often we don't even realize the person with that 65-hour-a-week better job misses their family. We don't realize the stress that they have on that credit card debt. They're behind in their tax bill. They've discovered through life that a state college bachelor degree means exactly the same thing as an Ivy League bachelor degree. And a trade school might have still been better yet. And so don't worry about comparing yourself to other people. The person with the new car is so worried about scratching it, they never enjoy it. It doesn't work to compare ourselves. Just because someone else is different than you doesn't mean you're worse. It doesn't mean you're failing. It doesn't mean you're better. It just means there's variety. There's variety in identity. There's also variety in testimony. Just like we wouldn't compare our physical life to others, spiritually we don't compare to others. Notice in verse 11 it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. He gave them all. In Philippians chapter 2 it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your testimony may have similar components to everyone else. You may be saved by grace through faith like everyone else, through the same God like everyone else, to the same heaven, the same spirit, the same faith as everyone else. You read the same Bible as everyone else. But in many ways, your relationship with God is very unique. And in other ways, it is as different as a fingerprint. It means that God has a special relationship with you. It also means you don't have to worry about being good at what everyone else is good at. Notice in verse 11 again, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are teachers. Not one person is everything, and some of them are a couple of things, but everyone has something. You know, I will confess to you that one of the things I have been jealous about through my entire ministry, and even to this day I struggle with it, are pastors who are just naturally very good counselors. Because I'll tell you, you can't teach that. I've taken the classes. You can't teach that. I know the terms. I can tell you the disorders. I've got the books. I know the strategic way of leading someone through a problem in their life. I know about asking the right questions. I know how grief goes. I know the DABDA illustration, the denial, the anger, the bargaining, whatever comes next, and then accept. I really know it. I know all that stuff. It's all technical terms. But I'll tell you what you can't be taught is how to do it. And there are people who have never stepped foot in a college room in their life, and they walk into a counseling session and they would put anyone to shame. And I tell you, I envy them because it's something I've wanted to do better. It took me a long time to realize each person has different gifts, and that's okay. And that means that you won't be good at some stuff that other people are, and that's okay. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says there are varieties of gifts. There's a variety of service. To one is given wisdom, and to another knowledge, another faith, another gifts of healing, another prophecy. All these are empowered by the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. And so not only will you be good at different stuff, it's not even your fault or your success, because the Spirit appoints individually to each one as he wills. Which brings us to our final observation. There's responsibility in unity. There's similarity in unity. There's variety in unity. And it all works together to the harmony of unity. Notice in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When I was in business school, one of the things that we study is a phrase called competitive advantage. I actually couldn't remember that phrase in last service, so I don't feel so bad about forgetting depression when it comes to grief. But competitive advantage is something that basically says a person or a group is very good at something better than anyone else, and they should focus on that. Well, in studying competitive advantage, one of the things we recognize is there is not one single country on the entire planet that can make by itself a pencil, something you use every single day. Not one country has all the resources to do that. Some may have the rubber for the eraser. Others may have the metal. Some have the wood. Some have the graphite. But there is not one country in the world that can independently make a pencil. And just like something as grand as a nation cannot do all the work of something as simple as making a pencil, something as simple as an individual cannot do all the work as something as grand as making a disciple. It takes effort. It takes us working together. It takes the harmony. It takes everyone pulling together with their different talents, with their uniqueness, with their giftedness. Verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. I love that. There was a movie that came out in 2004 by Disney. It was called Miracle. It was all about the U.S. Olympic hockey team. It was the first team to defeat the Soviets in the Olympics at hockey. And one of the scenes, the coach was trying to put together the roster of all the players. And even before the tryouts were done, he had his list. And they couldn't believe it. They said, but you haven't seen all of them. He said, I don't need to. These are the ones I want. And they said, but the names here, you don't even have the best. And he said, I'm not looking for the best. I'm looking for the right. I'm looking for the people who belong, the ones who can work together. A team has to work together. We have to bring our similarities and our differences together. to work in harmony. Because at the end of the day, we're a family. We are a team. We're the kingdom of God on earth. We're united in ministry, united in the faith. We're united in ways the world can't mimic. If you look around at the group in this very room, there is nothing in this world that would bring us all together. And yet it is our common faith in Jesus that does it. And so Paul says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.